and welcome to another Monday morning Book of Mormon class with Kevin Hinckley. Recorded live, we dive deeply and deliberately into this inspired scripture. How far we get in one class depends a lot on the material and the doctrines left for us by ancient prophets. A single chapter may occupy one class or many. Of course, opinions expressed by the teacher or the class members do not constitute official church doctrines. Join us in this adventure and discover the hidden treasures found within its pages. And now, on to the class. And welcome to one last bonus session before we begin our classes again next week. On this class, I want to address something that I think has sometimes hurt us in the church, especially in our relationship with other churches. There is a really well-worn out, almost tired joke that is said a number of ways, but the joke always goes something like, a man dies and goes to heaven, and St. Peter is walking him through heaven, and at some point they pass by a building, and St. Peter tells the man to not talk for a few minutes. And once they get on the other side, he says, "What was that?" And he says, "Oh, that building is where the Mormons live. We have to stay quiet because they think they're the only ones here." I've heard that told about Baptists and Catholics and everybody else, but still, I think that it bears some understanding. Now, we are commonly, one of the common phrases that we use sometimes in a fast and testimony meeting is actually coming out of Doctrine and Covenants Section 1. It has its roots there. Where the Lord is going to declare through the prophet Joseph Smith that this church is the only true and living church basically on the face of the earth. That gets translated into our testimony meetings is, "I believe that the church is true." And again, saying, "This is the only true church on the face of the earth." Now, in a sense, then, what we are declaring at that point, in a very kind of all-or-nothing way of thinking for a lot of people, is that it becomes very binary and very polarized. And the fact that if our church is true, then nobody else's church is true at all. Or if this church is the only way to make it to salvation, then no other church can get them there. And we use as the basis of that, obviously, the keys and the priesthood that were restored to the prophet Joseph Smith. We add to that what's in the Book of Mormon saying, today is the day to repent, and that tomorrow, meaning after this life, is everlastingly too late. So you put all that together, what we're basically saying to the world is, if you don't join the church in this life, especially if you have some knowledge about it, any other church, organization, anything else that you do will never get you into the celestial kingdom, because this is the only, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and this church with sealing power and keys is the only way that that's going to happen. So in a sense, everybody else is not necessarily going to hell, they're just not going to live with our heavenly parents. There's no way that they can be celestialized. So this church is the only true church on the face of the earth. Now, how do we unwind some of that to discover maybe what is a little bit more accurate in this? Because what that would tend to say is that as we look around at good people around us and other churches, we see a lot of other people that have a deep faith in Christ, believe in Christ, or those that aren't Christian but are kind and caring. They are very, very Christ-like, even if they're not technically Christian, and they are emulating Christ. They're just not believing in Christ, but they have all the behaviors for that, and we're saying to them that they have no shot at a celestial experience because they weren't baptized before they died. We say, well, baptism for the dead is available for them, but they still didn't get the right keys in this life. And anyway, it puts us in a tenuous position that feels very restrictive to everybody around us. Is there another way that we can look at this and perhaps allow for more mercy and more universal love on the part of the Savior than sometimes we restrict it to? The phrase that sometimes starts all of this, again, is coming out of DNC 1 that talks about the only true church on the face of the earth. I think that Philip Barlow at Utah State has done a good job in laying out and researching the idea that, for instance, in a statement or in a letter from Joseph Smith to his wife, Emma, Joseph is going to make the statement to her while he's traveling that he is her only true and living friend on the face of the earth. Now, that said, it doesn't necessarily mean that Joseph was her only friend. What he was saying is, I am devoted to you, I love you, and I will always be there for you. I am very loyal. And that was a 19th century colloquialism, a phrase that was used to talk about devotion, and that only true and living meant that I am one heart with you, and that this is something that would be used in a variety of places. And so it wouldn't necessarily restrict Joseph to be the only friend that she would ever have. And that we seem to be getting that phrase if we're able to generalize that out to what the church provides. We are loyal to the truth, as much truth as we have, to the Savior and to people around us. I also love the idea that Patrick Mason has put forth, where he sometimes describes how God so loves the world, and that our job, as President Nelson has said, is to be peacemakers in the world. We are to be active in the world out there. But Patrick Mason has suggested that if we see the world as a massive set of garden plots with a number of people preparing their fruits and vegetables and growing things in their plots, and that everybody sometimes has a unique vegetable that maybe they are better at growing, like tomatoes or zucchini, than somebody else who may be really good at grapes, or somebody else that's good at carrots or potatoes. And when Brother Mason has suggested that we look at the world with all of its diverse religions and beliefs, that one of the things that we are best at in our Latter-day Saint plot in our part of the world is that we understand better the eternal nature of families. And because of that, then temples and priesthood and ceilings all become something that we provide to the world, that's something that we are better at. However, when you look at other churches, sometimes they're different. They are better at different aspects of either religion or spirituality than we are. I'm one of those with a lot of holy envy, for instance, to traditional black churches whose choirs are unbelievable, whose music is unbelievable and stirring. And we have our nice, in our church, we have our nice little ward choirs, and sometimes we can be kind of quietly singing, or, you know, we're going to put our choirs together at the last minute. But our choirs pale in significance to the kind of music sometimes that comes. As Gladys Knight once said to President Hinckley, no, I'm not real fond of our music. And if you've listened to Gladys Knight sing and the music that she's provided, that is a different level of music and power that comes. And so I think traditional black churches do a greater job at music. Where I live, here in the Bible Belt, I have to say that so many of the evangelical churches around us do a much better job in their youth programs than we do. They have the advantage, obviously, of having full-time youth pastors, but their programs and their devotion is amazing. I remember also, for instance, being a scoutmaster in the church and taking my ragtag set of scouts to scout camp and trying to make sure that everybody actually has uniforms for the morning Pledge of Allegiance and things, and then standing next to a massive scout troop coming from one of the local Baptist churches that had over 100 scouts, about 20 leaders, and a senior patrol leader who was 18, providing great leadership. They did much better scouting than we did. That particular area, other churches are better at than we are. In our garden plot, we have our things to provide to the world. But are we open to what the other garden plots have for us as well? Not just to tolerate them, but to be able to learn from them. One of the experiences that I've had that I've mentioned before is that I would, as I have led tour groups, and that kind of my standard speech is we're on the bus leading towards being in Rome and on our way to the Vatican. I try and talk to my groups about the fact that, yes, they're going to see a lot of expensive linen and lots and lots and lots of gold that the Vatican has acquired over the centuries. But at the same time, we need to keep an eye on the fact that when the Lord is also going to declare in DNC 5 that this church is coming, is being restored out of the wilderness, meaning that it was in the wilderness, meaning that the church never completely left. It's just been hiding in the wilderness and expressing itself on the fringes. And so from the moment that Paul preached, from the moment that Constantine organized the church through what we sometimes call the Dark Ages and into the Reformation, there have been people all along that believed that Jesus was the Christ, that God spoke to the world through Christ, and that because of his death and resurrection on the cross, that we receive salvation. Those ideas never left the earth. They were in the wilderness, perhaps, with some of the fullness of the gospel that has now been restored, but it never left. It was in the wilderness, and that this church is now coming out of the wilderness, and what is restored is not starting a church from scratch. What is restored is restoring restored truths about the nature of God, and certainly then the priesthood keys and authority that would help administer the ordinances, those keys and ordinances that will be available throughout the millennium to anybody that chooses to accept the work that's going to be done during the millennium. Ultimately, everybody that's ever lived on the face of the earth will have the opportunity to accept or reject the atonement and the priesthood keys in their behalf. And so truth lives. Truth lives in a lot of places. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God so loved the world, and that you can tell who his disciples are because they love one another. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about love, and you can find love in every just about every denomination. You can find love existing in just about every religion. So many atheists and non-believers and those nuns continue to be loving and caring and care about their family. You can see those that don't, obviously. But the bottom line is that as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we don't have a monopoly on all the truth of the gospel. We don't have a monopoly on all the true understanding of the gospel. We have in our garden plot the unique understanding of temple ceilings and priesthood keys and those kind of things. That's our gift to the world. But we don't have the only true understanding of what the gospel of Jesus Christ means to the way that it can change people and affect people. We have a gift to aid in that process. I've mentioned before that I have had a couple of experiences in the last couple of years that were a little bit disheartening to me. As I attended in our YSA ward that we currently work in, the baptism of some wonderful people coming into our church that were raised Catholic. And as we would baptize these wonderful individuals, we would invite their family to come join us for the baptism. And then we would make sure that they sit on the front row so that they can have front row seats to their child being baptized into our church. Now, for the best of well-meaning events, and you've probably seen this as well, we're going to have somebody give a talk on baptism and somebody give a talk on the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so we have people standing at the front of the baptismal service looking directly at these members that have come to us that have grown up Catholic and saying very, and the person giving the talk is saying very lovingly and sweetly, we're so grateful that you are being baptized into the Lord's only true church on the face of the earth. This is his kingdom, and you have come forth out of all of that to now be baptized into his church. And I have been in the unique position of watching the faces of these Catholic families that are hearing somebody standing there saying, basically, you were in the false church, and now you've come to the true church, meaning you guys had no truth at all and nothing to add, and now what's been restored is the truth. What we know has been restored is the fullness, and we are adding to the truth that they bring, but that's not how we frame it. That ends up being very offensive to those around us. So that is the additional piece, especially at this time of year when we're talking about the restoration of the gospel. When we talk about the great apostasy, we have a tendency to talk about the great apostasy as that point at which, after the apostles died, all the knowledge, all the understanding, everything went in the ditch. And so really what happened between the death of Peter and Joseph Smith walking into the grove is that nothing good happened there. There was no truth being taught. And yet we have centuries of beautiful scholars and wonderful people trying to live the gospel of Jesus Christ the best that they knew how. And in a very quick swath, we can quickly dismiss everything that has ever been taught over the centuries, which would be folly. So back to my people, as I take them into the Vatican Museum, I try and explain to them, you're also going to see in the middle of all of this richness and gold and fineness, you're actually going to be able to see a church that continued to cling to the cross, to the understanding that Christ died for them, that the meaning of that is that we keep our eyes on the death and resurrection of the Savior. That never left the earth. That has always been there in place to hopefully help people be better. Now, no question, sometimes they did that well, sometimes they did that not so well. Sometimes they did atrocious things in the name of Christ. Sometimes they did very beneficial things in the name of Christ. If we look at all of, even today, all of the charitable work being done, as the LDS Church, we are happy to partner with Islamic Charities, Catholic Charities, Salvation Army, Red Cross. There's so many good charitable organizations that aren't operating under the Melchizedek priesthood and under the Quorum of the Twelve direction. They are good people believing in Christ, and we are happy to partner with them and bring to them our resources and our love to help in what they're trying to accomplish. Truth abounds. And so, again, when we get caught up in the idea that we are so exclusive that we're the only true church with the truth and by extension saying that everybody else has no truth, I think most of us, it's easy to reject that. But it's a mindset that we have to be careful of, which means not only do I may be tolerant of other churches and think they're doing good work, but we sometimes take that farther, and maybe this will be my final point here, is that we don't feel like we have anything to learn from a Catholic scholar. There's nothing to be learned by the teachings from the Quran. There's nothing to be learned from the Bhagavad Gita and from the Baha'is, and we have nothing to learn from all of those when we have everything to learn. There are beautiful souls communing with the light of Christ within them, feeling themselves moved to write and speak and teach us things that we can learn. And we can learn great things from Julian of Norwich, the Catholic mystic, without it threatening what we hear in General Conference. We can hear wonderful things from perhaps even somebody who is atheistic but is focused on peace and love without it threatening what we're going to find in our scriptures. We don't have to be exclusive to the point where nobody else has anything to teach us because they're not part of our truthful structure. So in these days, it's important if we would minister to the world, not just to our own people, if we would be a force for good in peacemaking, in bringing to the rest of the garden plots in the world what we have in our garden plot, we need to not just be respectful of, but of other religions, but we also need to be curious about the things that we can learn from them. By doing that, we actually have also an ability to share our thoughts and ideas about what we bring to the table as well. And we can eliminate sometimes some of the defensiveness that we run into with people that want to hear what we have to say. I believe that this church is truth. It isn't the only true church in the sense that we have all the knowledge, but it's certainly truth. We bring vital, restored truths as given to the prophet Joseph Smith that we can now share with the world. And as Joseph himself would say, and any good that we find in the world, we want to bring it forward. We want to gather it in because it is part of us. And all truth is what he would describe as Mormonism, whether it is currently in our church or located somewhere else, we're going to recognize it, love it, and embrace it. I bear you my testimony that this church is truth, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to change lives as revealed from the heavens, and that we have we can find, if we'll look, we'll find that light and knowledge and truth in people around us in everyday walks of life, regardless of what where they go to worship and when they go to worship. And I leave that with you in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you for joining us for another Monday morning class. Hope you enjoyed it. If you have any suggestions about future topics that we could discuss, or if you had any questions concerning something that you heard in the class, please drop us a note. We'd love to hear from you. As always, if you happen to be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, please come in and join us on a Monday morning. We'd love to see you and identify who you are. If the podcast itself is resonating with you, go ahead and click subscribe so that Apple can figure out where we are. We'd love to hear from you. So again, thank you for coming, and we'll see you for another Monday morning class.